That his words just a few moments before, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See them raise the two criminals right and left. See his pain. This is the one. See some mocking him. If you are the Son of God, come down on that cross. You healed up and healed yourself. You see the citizens, the scoffers, and the mockers. See the soldiers beginning to argue about who will get his garments. See the dice game at the foot of the cross. Jesus look at his mother in pain yet with love. Hear him address the Apostle John. Behold your mother. See the criminal curse. Get them down off the cross. See the others shout over at him. We are guilty, but he is innocent. You have no fear of God. See the hours pass. Quietness, his pain, his suffering. See them handing wine, vinegar to drink, but decline. See death and pain come upon him. Hear his cry, my God, my God. Recognize all the sin of the world, Christ and Mother. See the relinquishment, Father, into thy hand beckoning my spirit, and see his body go there. Hear a centurion shout, indeed, this is the Son of God. Lord, we have surveyed the wondrous cross upon which you have fixed. Jesus, we come. We thank you and praise you again today for your death for us. And now, as we reflect again upon your words at the end, may we again hear from you. We pray through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Jesus knew everything. He was in perfect control. At the end, he was fully in control and fully aware. He had all knowledge of everything that was going to take place. Just as he has full knowledge of everything about you and about me. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, and I want us to be reminded as we prepare for communion that Jesus Christ knew all things. He knew all things. He was aware of everything. Beginning with verse 1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished all these words, what words? Matthew 24 and 25 deals with the end times, that what is coming and the charge and challenge to follow Christ to the end. He'd given this teaching. And it came about that when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming." Yeah, they knew that. "And the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, they did not hear that, but they did hear it. They didn't want to hear it, that he would be delivered up for crucifixion. As you know, they saw him as being the worldly king, the Jews, overthrowing the Roman oppressors. And he is now stating very clearly that he is going to be crucified. This was not speculation on his part. This was a very firm statement. He was very clear with them. He told them what was coming. The Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. He had full knowledge of what was coming. They didn't want to hear it. You know, it's the same today that when we don't want to hear something, we won't hear it. It's in literature called selective exposure, selective retention. We are very selective. That's why the Scripture consistently says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When we shut down on something, we simply are not going to hear it. You know, I can envision as I do these love and respect seminars, a man sitting there, he does not want to hear it, he won't hear it. If a woman is not wanting to hear what I have to say, they won't hear it. They just won't. They just won't. It's just the way it is. A person makes an internal choice, I don't want to hear that, and I'm not going to hear it. And what they'll do is they'll bolster that position in rejection of that. They just simply aren't. Because they're hard. They have ears to hear but won't hear. Jesus was saying that. You have eyes to see but you won't see. It's selective. And the disciples here are selective. He's so clear, and he's been clear with them, that he is going to be handed over. He's going to be crucified. He knew it. And he told them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." He knew then what was going to happen to them, and we're going to see that he knew what was going to happen to himself and what was going to happen to them, just as he knows what's going to happen to you and me. And Jesus continues in verse 3, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him." But they were saying, "Not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people." Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." And let me insert that we know that Judas was pilfering the money box. He led that objection. It was not a genuine concern, maybe with some of them, not with Judas. So it was a feigned obedience. They weren't really indignant. So often people can take positions that appear so compassionate, so concerned, but they got a political agenda. They do what they do for political reasons. They appear to be the very caring ones. They're not. They just know how to play the crowd. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me." Now that's interesting, that verse. That verse has been quoted, "For the poor you will have with you always,
always amazing to me that verse has been used to justify poverty. Hey, we're always going to have the poor. The poor will be with us always. People use that to justify poverty. Well, two thoughts. One, Jesus isn't saying, do nothing about the poor. And he is not intending to say that it is a hopeless, helpless situation that can't be remedied. In fact, people never quote the whole verse. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. He is the focus of this verse. They stop right there. They never go on to say, and next time you hear somebody say that quote, say, have you read that whole verse? That's out of the Bible. Jesus says, and he says, then he goes on to say in the same verse, but you do not always have me. The point is, at a certain juncture in the life of Christ, the historical setting, Jesus said, I'm only here on earth for a little period of time. You can always minister to the poor. That is an obligation, a moral responsibility you have, and you must pursue that, and you must, in fact, meet the needs of the poor. However, at this point in time, this is a unique time, and what she's doing is most appropriate. But you do not always have me. It's amazing to me how people can butcher something that is so crystal clear. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. There again, he knows what's coming. Now, burial. He will be crucified. He knows why the Father is in a sense permitting this woman to come and do what she's doing. And he points out, this is perfume upon my body. She is preparing me for burial. Full knowledge, full awareness. In fact, what's so interesting, in a few hours he's going to be crucified in a torturous way, and yet he is captivated by the loveliness of what this woman is doing. Defending it, teaching on the heels of it, again, focused on this outer dimension. When you think it, he'd want to be sitting kind of just alone and leave me alone while I reflect upon all the sin of the world that's going to be put upon me. All the sins of people in the year 2000 are going to be placed upon me in a few hours. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her. And I just did it to you. And that's been true down through the centuries. Every time this story is told, it is fulfilled. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver, which is an Old Testament prophecy. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Again, whether some say that Jesus then knew who that person was, maybe like in the case of the donkey too, go and tell him the teacher needs this donkey. But there's a deeper issue that he's in charge. He's in control. He's just in charge. Maybe that certain person didn't know, but he said, he didn't tell us who that certain person is in this text, and so just go and tell this person the teacher needs it. And they, now, whether it's just a sociological phenomena, he was well known as a teacher, they knew that these were the disciples, and the teacher? Okay. Jesus may have just known that there would be many people who would just simply respond. He knew this person. But then again, maybe this is that sense of omniscience. It's hinting at omniscience, the mystery and the majesty that he's just in charge. And that's the way I sense they were reading this. And you don't ever get that feeling that Jesus was setting up these things in clandestine meetings. See, it goes against what we know, that he said, now, you know, at a certain point I'm going to ask to have the Passover. I didn't tell the disciples that, but I'm going to give them the impression that, you know, I'm kind of this omniscient here. He didn't operate that way. So the point here, again, is that he's just in control, making decisions, guiding them, and they were responding. Whoa! And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. There would have been a good book written. I think a good title would have been The Passover Plot, which was written in the 70s about this very point, that Jesus orchestrated all of this. Now, when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." There again, he knows. He knows. And not only does he know, and we've already been informed in the text that Judas is that one, because after the fact they went back and found this out, even as Jesus said he's going to be delivered over to be crucified, and they perhaps asked themselves, I wonder if there were meetings going on at that very time when he said that, and he had inserted, then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. Right when he said it, that meeting was going on. We found out afterwards. Unbelievable. And he had said that one will betray, and we found out just before that Judas had gone. He knew all things. He even said, go and prepare it there. He was in charge. At the moment where we thought he lost control, he was in absolute control. We were overwhelmed. The days subsequent when all these things began to come together. And we saw the picture. And yes, he said he was going to be crucified. I didn't. I just suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. I was so ego-centered about my own glory. Yes, he did say. Oh, the woman, she apparently had said it. Unbelievable. What? Right when he said about crucifixion, Caiaphas was meeting. What? Right when he talked about betrayal, Judas had just done that. Whoa. And not only did he know that, he put us all in a position to think that we were the one. He was teaching even at this moment to deepen us, challenge us. Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. Did you dip your hand? I did, right at the beginning. Remember, we came in and I was kind of hungry. Did you? I did too. Did you? I did. Or it was Peter, James, and John who perhaps surrounded him the closest, and they were the ones. Nobody had seen it when Judas had done it. Judas was a deceiver. No one of the 12 thought that he was the one. He was so powerful in his deception, none of them believed that it was Judas. Jesus knew it was, and Judas knew it was, but the others did not. He was the deceiver. This is what's so interesting about people who are liars and deceivers. Most people have goodwill, but a true liar, true deceit, he can play on that. And if he's brilliant, he can play on his lie and the truth. And he can remember both stories. The more brilliant a person is, and they choose to lie and deceive, this is why the Antichrist will pull us all in, folks. He'll pull us all in. Judas fooled them all, except for one. But even so, Jesus is taking this moment and using this as a way of challenging each of them to examine their own heart, which is what Paul discovered when he meditated on the words of Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians, it says, when you come together, let a man examine himself. Why did he say that? Because he saw it here. He said, I see what the Lord is doing. He wanted all of them to examine. He's leading up to his body and his blood. He's going to have the Last Supper with them, and he's intending for them to reflect personally and go deep within their own hearts to see if they were faithful or unfaithful. So therefore, let a man examine himself when he comes together, or you will be judged, disciplined by the Lord. So it says, the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, surely it is not I, Lord. Goes right along with the crowd. Maybe the last one to say it. Now, we believe that he said this somehow in private. Surely it's not I, Rabbi. He said to him, you have said it yourself. Maybe the others heard this, maybe not. There doesn't seem to be this outcry, so many conjecture that this was kind of a thing between Judas and Jesus at this point. The others may have been all disturbed because they were all claiming, not I. And maybe at that point, Judas then chimes in, and they're all, you said it yourself. The others didn't catch it. I don't know. Speculation on my part. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then he goes on to predict that Peter's going to fall away, that he would deny him, that the cock would crow. And all of these things, he knew. It was just coming. He knew. He was in complete control, had complete knowledge. You read right down through. He knew. And what's interesting is that these words, "When I drink it in the kingdom that's yet to come, my Father's kingdom," on the basis of everything he did say, the challenge here is for each of us to believe that that day is coming, and he is trusting us. That hasn't been yet fulfilled. You trust me. It's coming. This kingdom is coming. It's coming. And he was giving thanks in the midst of his anticipated crucifixion. He is praising and singing hymns in anticipation of this. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And the Passover, this is during the Passover. You remember in Exodus, the Jews were in captivity with the Egyptians, and they were told to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood over the doorposts. And the spirit of judgment that was coming would go over those homes and not judge those homes that had the blood. They were protected by the blood, the blood, the blood. And Jesus is saying very clearly, "I am the Passover lamb. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." You won't be paying the penalty for your sins. The judgment will not come to you because of my blood. This was his mission. This was his vision. This was his destiny. This was his determination, his purpose, his passion. I trust that you will then be reminded today that he knows all things about you. He's in control. He knows all things about me. As you are reminded again, may you thank him for being in total, absolute control of then and of your now. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we remember him and those who are going to help serve if you come at this time. And let's just open our hearts and be reminded again that he knows all things. That he came to be crucified. He was to be buried. He would be betrayed. He wanted each of us to examine our own hearts about that potential. Peter, perhaps, was the one who was concluded to be the betrayer, because Jesus had said that you would betray me, that you would deny me, that is. And he denied that he would deny. But all eyes, perhaps, were focused on Peter as the one who would betray him. It's a sobering story that the rock might have been the false one. Lord, we are thankful that you know all things, that you are in perfect and absolute control. The overwhelming emotion each must have felt of those 12 when they reflected upon your words in that dark hour, during those moments of bewilderment, they began to piece it all back together and realize the way in which you orchestrated this thing with a perfect, perfect symphony and harmony. Every part having its significant place. We thank you for that. What seemed to be so disharmonious in such minor keys moved into such a melodious orchestration of your purpose. Now may each of us confess again during communion that we might go deeper in our relationship with you. Thank you for what you've done. Cleanse us now as we remember you.